Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Matthew. And we're in chapter 9 this morning as we're working our way through the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to start in verse 14. We're just going to read through together through verse 17, and then we'll take a deeper, closer look at it. So Matthew 9, 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Let's just pray really quick. Lord Jesus, I ask your blessing and your favor on your word, that your word would not return void, Lord, that right now we would just all purpose in our hearts, Lord, to seek you and allow you to speak to us. And I just want to pray that you'd all just take 10 seconds on your own to ask God to speak to you. Ask him personally and directly to say, "Lord, speak to me." In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this morning we're entitling the message, "The Disciples Checklist." And when I say that, we have to, as we get into the Word, look at the Word and look at how it relates to us and see that what Jesus is really calling us to do is to be disciples. So right now, probably in your head, mentally, you're agreeing and acknowledging, and yeah, of course, yeah, disciples, yeah. But I really want to look at what the Bible says about truly being a disciple, about really following him. And a lot of us, as believers, the very name a believer implies that we're truly believing in Jesus Christ. But then where things can get difficult is in the walk with God, the walk part. And Jesus is calling his disciples, and he's calling all who would follow him to actually abandon all to follow him. So you would see Jesus, like last week, we saw Matthew, and Jesus called Matthew, and it says that Matthew left all to follow him. We see, you know, the disciples, you know, each one of them, as we see their call, that to follow Jesus actually meant they would leave everything. Now, that's not saying that we should all quit our jobs and just stay here 24/7 and worship the Lord. But what it is saying is that there's something that has happened in our culture where we've used the description of a follower of Jesus Christ as a Christian. And there's nothing wrong with that. Obviously, we're all Christians. But what happens is our true calling to be a Christian, which means that we follow Jesus at all cost. That's what we're truly doing. But see, in our culture, it's possible to be a Christian or to say we're a Christian and yet really not be a follower of God. But then we make this mistake of thinking, well, I'm a Christian, that's how I identify. So you fill out a form, like you're going to do a voter registration or something. You check the box Christian, and that's how you identify. But in our culture, the word Christian oftentimes is very different than what the Bible says a true follower of Jesus is. So we can check the box and we can do things and say, I'm a Christian, and not follow God at all. And a lot of us, we're just, we see this discrepancy. And when we're in the Word, that's why it's so important to be in the Word, because the Word is really what shows us and demonstrates what a real follower is, right? But see, when we start to take cues from the culture, then we can really not be following God at all, but we say we're a Christian, almost like, you know, like we do genetic testing, 23andMe or Ancestry.com, and it says, hey, you're Italian. And then so we just kind of think, well, I'm like Christian and Italian, you know. I'm Irish and Christian or whatever. But our true Christianity is really demonstrated in our following of Jesus. At least we have to start from this desire to follow Jesus. Interesting that the word Christian in the New Testament, the actual word, depending on your translation, it comes up one or two times. But the word disciple comes up 263 times. So what I'm saying is, and what I want to look at is, what does it truly mean to be a disciple and truly follow Christ and not be one that just culturally checks a box and says, I'm a Christian, and then moves on with their life? Now, when Jesus says, it's interesting, at the end of Matthew, and we've talked about this before, it's something called the Great what? Yes, Great Commission. At the end of the book of Matthew, really the last thing that Jesus says to his disciples, in at least in the book of Matthew, it's the Great Commission. Now, a recent Barna study found out or discovered that only 38% of all those who say they are Christian know what the Great Commission is. That's pretty alarming. So the study sort of went in and sort of interpreted what possibly could lead to that. And the conclusions, or at least the hypothesis, is that the Bible is not being taught. And people are not being shown and seen what real Christianity is, what it really means to follow Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 8, it says, go therefore and make disciples. He doesn't say make Christians. He says make disciples. So what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower of God. And then to be a follower of God, we look at, well, what is in the Bible? What are those followers of God? And then you see these things, like they left all to follow him. And then you see Jesus saying things like, if you're not if you're not willing to leave mother, father, sister, brother for my name's sake, you're not worthy of following me. In other words, you're not really following me if you're holding on to something else and making that a priority or the most important thing. So as Jesus says, you're to make disciples. That's really the commission of the church, to make disciples. Not just Christian, not just hoping somebody will you know, just say, well, I'll be a Christian too. You know, I'll wear a cross necklace and I'll put a bumper sticker on and I'll do that too. But here's what we all have to ask ourselves, and there's nothing wrong with wearing crosses and things, having a bumper sticker, but the point is, are we really following Jesus? That's the point. So this is what Jesus is developing here in our text. So let's take a look at what he says first in verse 14. So the first thing he says in this section of Scripture, he says, then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? So Jesus he's doing miracles, and as he's doing miracles, he's making statements about himself. And these statements about himself is a demonstration that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is everything, in all, through all, and for all, that he is the guy, that he is the guy that the Old Testament said was going to come and be the Messiah and take away the sins of the world, that he wouldn't be someone who is created, but someone who pre-existed all creation and then would be born in the world for a certain purpose to take away the sins of the world, that all who would come to him would not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus is going around, he's teaching that, he's preaching that, and then to back it up, he's doing the miracles. We good? So within that, he keeps emphasizing this. If I'm the king, if I'm really the king, if everything you see, look around, every single thing you see, I created it, then it should be pretty simple to fall in line, like I should follow and come underneath the headship of this guy. So the book of Matthew is just him unfolding that. So as he's doing that, it's interesting. So the disciples of John now, John the Baptist. You remember earlier in the book, John the Baptist had disciples, and John the Baptist had a ministry of baptizing people for repentance. And his job was to prepare the way for Jesus, right? His job was to sort of make people aware that they were sinners and in need of a Savior, because at the time, people would follow rituals and laws in order to try and be right with God. And then John comes as the forerunner. He was actually the last Old Testament prophet, believe it or not. And he came proclaiming the need to turn from sin. So now as John's doing that, John had a very powerful ministry. Jesus himself said John among women was the greatest born of women, the greatest human being that's ever been alive. But he said, everyone who's a believer filled with the Holy Spirit after Jesus died and rose again is greater than John the Baptist. Why is that? Well, we'll get to that in a second. So now John still has disciples. So there's like this overlap kind of thing. And that's why there's a little jealousy, a little competition between John's disciples and Jesus' disciples. And that's where John said, I must what? Decrease. He must increase. That's what John was saying. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. There's no comparison to me and him. That's what John was trying to do. But here's John's disciples. And what are they doing? So John's disciples are noticing that Jesus' disciples, those who follow him closely, they're noticing they're different than each other. John the Baptist's disciples are noticing like Jesus' disciples are different than us. And what they're thinking is that Jesus' disciples are different than us because we're doing more religious stuff. And they couldn't equate, like, well, why are we fasting? And they would fast two times a day, them and the Pharisees. But it was John the Baptist's disciples that were actually asking the question. So they would fast two times a week. Is there anywhere in the Bible where it says that we're to fast two times a week? There's not. If anything, the book of Leviticus, chapter 16 and chapter 23, will indicate, it didn't say fasting particularly, but it said that they were to do something to sort of deny themselves, and they took that as fasting, but it was only on the Day of Atonement one time a year. But by the time that John's disciples and the Pharisees were in play, then they were fasting twice a week. But interestingly, the Pharisees would do it on two specific times a week. And it would be the two specific times a week where people would be in the marketplace the most often or the busiest. And that's why Jesus rebuked that and said, you know, you do your fasting to be seen by people. So what's interesting, as he starts off, that there's this huge question. And the question, I find this very fascinating, because this question is one where The disciples of John, they actually noticed, saw, experienced something in the followers of Christ that made them question their own following. It made them question what they were really doing. It made them question what they were really all about. And it came down to this one issue, and this one question is really what Jesus spends the next few verses answering. And it was this question, well, how come we fast and your disciples don't fast? Now, the disciples did fast, but not like them. That's what they're saying. How come they're not fasting like us? How come they're not as religious as us? How come they're not as outgoing and demonstrative in the outward things that they do? So point number one, if you're taking note, this is our disciples' checklist. Are we truly following Jesus? This is point number one. Are we resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? See, if we're truly going to be following Jesus, it's not going to be a thing where we're still trying to get favor from Jesus or earn points with Jesus. We're not going to be a disciple of Jesus. We're not going to be truly following Jesus because our whole relationship with Jesus is predicated upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. So in verse 14, when the disciples of John, they're asking him, they say, why do we and the Pharisees, we fast often, notice its emphasis, often, but your disciples don't fast. And so they weren't yet to the point where they're just resting in Jesus. Now, the people following Jesus, obviously, is before he died and rose again. But yet, the ones that were following him, notice this, they weren't doing the prescribed religious exercises. And their eyes were on Jesus the whole time. And so as they followed Jesus, they would just do what Jesus did and went where Jesus went. I don't know if they had questions like, why aren't we doing all this stuff? They might have, I don't know. But it was obviously that they didn't care about that because they were following Jesus. That was the part that was so enough. Just following Jesus was enough. Now, what happens if we follow Jesus? Some of us sometimes think, if I fully follow Jesus, I'm scared where that's going to lead me. If I just say, okay, I'm going to put self on the shelf. I'm going to be done with myself. And I'm just going to say, Lord, whatever you want. And some of us would feel or be afraid that that's going to lead us into some disaster. Because we don't have the confidence in who the Lord is and his goodness. And so we maybe follow at a distance, or we follow just with a mixture of kind of, I want to follow as long as it's safe, as long as I understand everything, as long as it's not too scary, as long as it doesn't take me, you know, in deep waters, even though I sing that song Oceans all the time, I really don't want to go deep in the ocean. Spirit, don't lead me where the, you know. But we sing it all. But the thing is, Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26, he says, if anyone desires to follow me, and that word desire would mean that you want to be connected with Jesus. You want to be associated. You want to do what he does. You want to be like Jesus. If you desire that, and then he says you have to take up your cross and follow him. So that may be where things get fuzzy. I desire to follow Jesus, but I don't know about taking up my cross. I don't know about surrendering my whole self to him. And we're hitting at the core of that issue. This is so important. This is a determining issue of our own walks with God. See, each one of us are sitting here right now, and we're possibly in this struggle between my will and God's will. And the thing is with God is He allows us. It's almost like God gives us the option to give Him permission to work in His in our lives. He doesn't need to get permission. That's how He made it, though. So now we have to say, you know, Lord, okay, I'm going to trust in You, but what we have to trust in first, where the launching pad is resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So ask yourself this, am I just resting in the finished work? And not just this, not just, yes, Jesus died, rose again, washed away my sin. That's true, and that's the biggest truth. But then in my walk, am I resting in Him? Am I resting in the finished work of Christ? Am I able to apply the gospel to my life practically? It's one thing to believe in Jesus Christ to salvation. But man, if we could believe and rest our whole eternity on what Jesus did, we should be able to apply that onto our things in our life now. But sometimes we get into the Jesus died for my. How much power would that take to wipe away all of our sins? What kind of, if we can believe that, and then our whole eternity is resting on Him, that we can, I think we can trust Him when our bank account's a little low, or we lose our job, or we're having family problems, or things. I think we need to be able to apply that. That the finished work applies to our current situations too. Well, what do you mean? Well, the finished work of Jesus means that now we live in a way where God is in control of our life, and as we follow Him, then He is working these things out, even though we don't understand and don't realize He's working them all out towards good, right? Now, some of you may be going through the one-year Bible. And if you are, then you've been reading about Joseph. Now, it's interesting. Joseph, right in the beginning, he was given this blessing, this favor, and told that he's going to be ruling over his dad even, and then his brothers. Of course, his dad and his brothers didn't like that. But as he's told that, his life wasn't one that he was told, you're blessed and highly favored, and then just directly shot to the kingdom throne to rule everybody. That's what we think. And we think if something difficult happens, we're not blessed and highly favored. But look at Joseph's story. So Joseph, in his time, he had to trust in the promise that God gave him. He had to trust in that. And through his trusting of the promise, where did it lead? It led to a pit. It led to slavery. But the whole time, what was happening, God had favor on him. So even when he was in slavery, he rose to a very high position. And the kingdom was blessed because of him, but then he is falsely accused, and then what, he's put in prison. But it wasn't like God was taking away his favor, then giving him favor, and like, you know, dangling a carrot out and taking it back. It was like God was progressing in the development of this promise, and he was working these things out, but everywhere he went, he was still blessed and highly favored. In the prison, he got to be the top guy in the prison because God blessed everything that he did. He had that favor. And then he obviously eventually got out and he did get that position. David, the same thing. Anointed king, but he had to go through all this stuff to finally get there. But see, that's how it is when we follow Jesus. That's how the plan works. That's how the thing works. But everywhere we go, we're blessed and highly favored, but we may be in a pit, we may be arrested, we may be falsely accused, we may be in a dungeon, but God is using all that in ways that we don't understand, but If we're truly following him, we have to rest in his finished work, because his finished work means that he has finished our salvation for us. And then he's finished in that he's finishing his plan to bring us to full completion. And now it's his job to do that. And we can rest in that. The second thing, then, if we're truly a disciple, if we're truly following the Lord, is look at verse 15. So here's Jesus' answer to why don't your guys fast? His answer is this. He said, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" That was his answer. "And then the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they'll fast." What Jesus is saying is that his presence with his followers was a time of celebration and rejoicing. And he uses this analogy of a bridegroom, and he's saying when you're with the bridegroom, or you know, the groom, a guy getting married, and you're with him, you're his guys, you're like, you know, part of his wedding party, and you're standing up with him, and that's not a time to be sad. That's a time to be celebrating. That's a time to be enjoying. That's a time to be rejoicing. So Jesus' answer to John's disciples, which kind of makes you think those are kind of a bummer guys to hang around with. You know, they were probably just real, you know, bummed out all the time and just angry and, you know, just not real fun to be around. And you can see Jesus' guys just, hey, having a good time. Jesus is going here. Oh, it's the Sabbath. Let's have some wheat. Yeah. And then they're like, whoa, pointing fingers. Wow, look what they're doing. I don't know if they like shoved it in their face, like, look at this wheat. Ah. But they were just so happy to follow Jesus, they didn't care about the other stuff. And you would think that maybe that's a lesser state. Maybe that's a condition that's down here, but people who do all this religious stuff, they're up here. And Jesus said, hey, when I'm with them, it's not a time to mourn. It's not a time to be sad. But what does that say to us now? Jesus said, when I'm taken violently, that's what the word taken means, when I'm snatched violently, and that's what happened to Jesus when they took him to crucify him, he said, then it'll be a time to mourn. But when I'm with you right now. So to truly be following Jesus, what we see as a second point is that we're rejoicing in his presence. We're rejoicing that we've moved past the checklist of trying to just do my duty. I'm a Christian, so I have to do these things. We've moved past that, and now we just see ourselves, we're just following Jesus. And wherever he follows, or wherever he leads, we follow. And when we do, there's great joy. So what Jesus is saying is, and what he's laying out is, that for a believer, the whole different way that we live our life. You know, that there's a whole different way. So when we come to Jesus, he's completed the finished work for us, that we have a home in heaven, that he's wiped away the handwriting on the wall, that his grace is sufficient, that he provides everything that pertains to life and godliness. In other words, he's just taken everything off the table and left himself there. For the believer, that's the whole deal. It's just Jesus. And then the other things that come into play in our life are the things that come into play because we're following Jesus. But we're just following Jesus. And when we do, and this is a good sign, there's great joy. There's joy in his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. The book of Nehemiah says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so what Jesus was demonstrating and teaching and his disciples were experiencing was this great joy of just following Jesus around. So if you're a Christian, there's a whole different way you live. And it's so important that you get a hold of this, because we've been saved. Our home is in heaven, right? This is not our home. So we're followers of Jesus. So what happens now is it's like this... watching our life unfold, watching God unfold our life. We walk by faith, So, you know, our whole agenda's wiped off. We're not, you know, striving for our own thing. We're just like, Lord, here I am. Lead me, guide me, direct me, whatever you want to do. And we walk by faith now. And sometimes we're walking by faith and like, oh, I'm in a pit. Praise the Lord. What's God going to do? We're not saying, oh, this is the pit. I'm never going to get out here. Oh, look at me, my life. Look at those other guys. Everybody else has a great time. I have a terrible time. What we're doing is saying, wow, God, okay, let's see. What are you going to do? What's going to happen next? Lord, I'm still trusting you. Lord, I'm not going to now do my own thing because I'm in a pit. You give and take away. It's all good. You work all things together for good. So now instead of like thinking, oh man, you know, now I got to fix this. Now we're like, okay, God, you got to fix this. Now instead of striving in our flesh to try to make something happen, we're on our knees praying to God and worshiping him and praising him. And then we begin to see God do things. I like to see he starts to show off. In other words, he starts to show, he proves to us, look how cool and amazing it is if you just let me do my thing. Watch me. Surrender to me. Walk by faith in me. And then God begins to do this miracle in our life. Isn't that amazing? He begins to do a life. Our life begins to look like something that we didn't plan out. It looks like something divine, something amazing, something bigger and better than we could have ever imagined in our life. But we have to come to the place where we say, okay, Lord, I lay down the rights to my life. Now you take the reins, you take over, and you begin to lead and guide me. And guys, I can promise you, by the authority of Scripture and by my own experience, it's amazing. But see, this is how believers are to live. This is a normal thing. And a lot of people talk about, oh, you know, I want to see God do powerful things in my life and the supernatural and miracles. Well, just start following him by faith and obedience and you'll see all that. You get to a place and you're like, wow, this is crazy. Man, I can't believe it. But that doesn't happen if we're going to direct our own ship. So the next thing that Jesus says, he gives us another example, a clothing example. Look in verse 16. So he says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and it's made worse. So his next analogy to explain the same point is that if you have a shrunken pair of pants, they're not going to shrink anymore, right? They already put them in the dryer, they're already too tight, already don't fit, but you wear them anyway. Get them on there, but now you got a rip in them. Analogy doesn't carry out too well because now rips are good in pants. There was a time where rips were actually bad in pants. But, you know, be open-minded. So you put a patch is just a cloth, and if you put it on there, and the pants aren't, say, pants. It probably wasn't pants, but whatever it was, so that the garment that you put it on, that wasn't going to shrink anymore, but the patch was going to shrink. Jesus is using this analogy to say, I'm bringing something new here. And I'm not trying to do the old system of trying to relate to God through external, outward exercises of faith by doing things. I'm doing a new thing where now you're going to relate to me in a different way. And the way you're going to relate to me is going to be in a personal way, in an interior way, inside way, and in a spiritual way. That's how you're going to relate. So imagine Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, raising again from the dead, sitting at the right hand of the Father, giving us the Holy Spirit inside of us, and then now we're going to try to do everything our own way. So Jesus is saying now that this garment means, this new garment that I'm bringing, this new thing, is my righteousness. That's what he's saying. So now, if we're going to be a disciple of God, we have to know that it's now his righteousness, not our own righteousness. Before Christ, we were trying to clothe ourselves in our good works. We were trying to do a bunch of good stuff to try to get something from God. And now what Jesus is saying is that's the old thing. He's saying, now I've already taken care of that. And now for all believers, you're clothed in my righteousness. So that means that for believers, that we stand before God in his righteousness. So here's the thing. So do we do good things, or do we say we're clothed in his righteousness so it doesn't matter what we do? The difference is now that his righteousness is our righteousness, now that we are clothed in perfection because we're in Christ, that means now we're free to live in accordance to who we are. In other words, now we're free in Christ, where sins are washed away, and now we can live that way. So our doing of good things comes from this desire inside that God puts in us. A desire for righteousness. When you become a Christian, you want to be righteous. You hunger and thirst for it. And then God gives you the power to do that, but not to get anything. It's because that's who you are now. That your new self is that. That you long for that and you desire that. So now that everything, as far as trying to be righteous before God, is gone because our righteousness is in Christ, now we follow after God. There's goodness and good things that come out of our life because it's already in our life. And sure, we mess up, we fall and stumble, but if you're a true believer, a true disciple, you want to, with everything in your heart, you want to walk practically in his righteousness because that's who you are now. That's our identity. So here's what happens. So if we're following Jesus, but yet we're stuck in this thing where we're trying to use our good works to try to earn favor from God, or we think if we fill in the blanks or dot the I's or check the boxes, that'll make us somehow more acceptable and that we deserve more from God, now we're on this terrible, terrible treadmill of being disappointed and not experiencing the fullness of what God has for us. Many people succumb to this trap of being saved, but now trying to prove their salvation to God by their good works instead of just following God. Do you know if you follow God, good works will just come out of you? They'll just naturally occur because that's what's inside of us. But if we're trying to walk in a way where we're trying to earn God's favor, and get some, and then we start doing this, like, God, I've been, you know, so diligent going to church. I deserve to get that promotion. I deserve a new car. And then we're in a pit, and then we're going, oh, see what happens when I follow the Lord? But see, our emphasis has to completely shift and center on just following the Lord, not anything else. So what does he say next? So finally, and this we'll wrap it up with this. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is one that's powered by the Holy Spirit. And I find this right here to be so important. This is the energy that God has given us to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. So look at verse 17. He says, nor do they put new wine in old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine in new wineskins, and both are preserved. So this analogy, then the final analogy, is he's saying when wine that's not fermented is put into an already stretched out wineskin, it'd be like this kind of a leather pouch or carrier, and if it is already expanded to its max capacity, and then you put unfermented wine in there, it would ferment and expand, and the outer casing or holding of that, the wineskin, it wouldn't be able to contain it. It would pop. It's not flexible enough, or it's too expanded for this new thing. What Jesus is saying, and this is the last thing we need to consider, if we're truly following Jesus Christ, we're like the wineskin, we're vessels, and Jesus is pouring new wine into us. And this new wine, like wine, there's life in it, right? So as believers, then we can make the mistake of being so rigid, and maybe sometimes if we have a frame of reference for what we think church should be like, a lot of times if we grow up in the church or we had a church, and then we expect every experience to be exactly like that, we can expect the church building to look the same, the church color to look the same, the church ministries to look the same. And that's even a struggle for Calvary Chapel people that move from California out here and are familiar with the Calvary Chapel. And they'll often say things like, well, it's not like the Calvary Chapel I went to. Well, good. Or they'll repeatedly say, at my old church, we used to, do it like this. And my old church, we used to have it like this. And who cares? I don't want to just do, I want Jesus to be right in the center of everything we do. But I don't want to just do old stuff that old people, I want a new filling of the Holy Spirit. I want God to move in new and fresh ways. I don't want to be married to the past. I want to respect and appreciate the past, but I also want to embrace right now. What is he doing in my life right now? See, sometimes people relate to God, and it's almost like they're running on fumes of the past experience. What about your experience now? What about your experience in church today, right now? What about this morning when you woke up? God is new every day. His mercies are new every day. And I really believe we get stuck in ruts so bad. We have to fight. All of us, individually, but as a church, we have to fight lukewarmness. It's such a plague of the church. And that's because of inflexible wineskins and an inability just to seek the Lord and follow the Lord in a new and fresh way, whatever that may be. And that may be your condition. That may be your thing. Maybe it's just your whole Christian experience. Maybe you have this peak thing. Like there was a time in your life where it's just so amazing. Your church was so amazing and all this. And then God moved you somewhere. And then your whole thing is what you used to do. You still listen to the same music you listened to 10 years ago. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you know what I'm saying. An inflexible people to the moving of the Holy Spirit becomes an old, dried-out wineskin. But a people who come to God with their arms and hands wide open and say, fill me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. What happens is there's an energy of God that's continually put in us that keeps the fire burning and the passion going, that keeps us from the lethargy of lukewarmness, that keeps us from going through the motions. And I want to encourage you, fight against that. Don't allow yourself to be complacent, lukewarm, go through the motions and not experience the presence of God and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I ask you, we're going to finish with this. What is God doing in your life right now? What is he doing in your life right now? How is he moving? Just ask yourself that. And if you're honest and you happen to say, I'm kind of in a rut. I'm just doing my thing. I'm going through the motions. I want to encourage you. Because we all fall prey to that. But let this be a day where you say, Lord, just pour out your Spirit in my life. And I want to surrender to you and open myself to you and look for you to lead and guide me. You might even ask him to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. What do you mean? You might want to just ask that the Lord would overflow your cup, your vessel, your wineskin, that he'd overflow it with the Holy Spirit. Would you honestly say that you want everything that God has for you? The Bible says that we're to earnestly desire the gifts, or earnestly desire everything that God has for us. And so I want to leave you with that. Leave us with that. If we're truly following Jesus, we're not putting him in a box. We're not following the past. We're looking for him right now. Lord, what are you doing right now? And I surrender to what you're doing right now. Pour out your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Lead me, guide me, direct me, and do a new thing in my life, Lord. Put a fire back into my heart. See, when we're following Jesus, I really believe this. There's so much love and joy that it's hard to contain. And Satan knows that, and he is looking to get us to follow Jesus in a joyless Christianity, in a lack Christianity, in an emptiness Christianity, and then we just start doing it out of obedience without the power of the Holy Spirit refreshing us and renewing us. And oftentimes people get bitter at God because of that. And in reality, you're not really following God. Yourself is on the center, is on the throne again. Take yourself off the throne and put the Lord as the center of your life in a worshipful, under rower, servant, follower of God. What might he do here? What might he do with a group of people here who just put out their arms and say, Lord, fill me? And then we actually start walking in obedience to what he's doing. Forget about it. I don't know. Do you long for that? I do. I don't want just humdrum following, you know, the latest trend or latest fad, the latest book that comes out. I want to follow Jesus. So let's pray and let's be sincere in our prayers. And I beg you, don't just stay the same as you leave today. And don't wait for something to happen. Right now is the time. Right now is the time to open yourself up to the Lord and truly follow him without reservation. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, I know that you're dealing with me and so many people here because you love us so much. And I know, Lord, that it's a constant denial of ourselves, Lord. And I know that Satan is always looking to distract us, to get us caught up in meaningless things, to get our eyes off you, Lord. And he's constantly throwing things at us, Lord. So I just want to pray for our congregation right now. I want to pray for anybody here who right now, they just say, you know, Lord, I really want to have everything that you have for me. I want to pray for anybody here who would just simply say, Lord, I want to truly be a disciple like I see in your word, a one who just leaves everything to follow you, a true disciple. I want to pray for anybody here, Lord, who right now is struggling with their self, with their pride, with sin issues or whatever, where Lord, you want to just move them past that and move them in a place of full surrender so that you can work amazing things in their life, Lord. And So if you're here and you just say that, acknowledge that to the Lord right now. Just as you pray, just say, Lord, I'm done with myself. I'm putting myself on the shelf. I'm not trying to save myself anymore. I'm going to lose my life so I can gain it back. I'm going to take up my cross. Anybody here, just say, you know, I want to be more of a worshiper than an accomplisher. I want to be one who sits at your feet, one that loves you so much because you first loved me. I want to not just be a person who checks off the boxes, who does my duty, but Lord, I want to just be so in love with you. Lord, I pray that right now you'd strengthen each one here in their inner man, inner person. Strengthen them so that they may know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. I pray, Lord, right now you'd give them a glimpse, a vision of a bigger picture of yourself, of eternity, of their life in this world. Lord, I pray that you'd move in our midst in a powerful way, Lord, in our hearts. I pray that as you strengthen us in our inner man, that, Lord, that we would know this love, that this love would overwhelm us, actually. I pray that this love would be so overwhelming, Lord, that your love would compel us and also constrain us, that your love would undo us. Lord, strengthen us in our inner man. Your love overflow from our hearts. And Lord, those who are praying that right now, those who are desiring that, I pray for them right now, Lord. As they desire that, as they want that, Lord, you say if we ask anything in your name, that you'll do it. And if we ask for a loaf of bread, that you wouldn't give us a scorpion or a rock. But so, Lord, we're asking for your Holy Spirit. I pray that as we ask your Holy Spirit, that you would answer that request, Lord. That you'd put a hunger and a desire in us, Lord, that only you can quench. Do it now, Lord. Do it now. And Lord, I just also want to pray for anybody here that's not saved, anybody here that is not a believer, anybody here that if they were to die today, they would not be saved, they would not go to heaven. I want to pray right now. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the penalty of our sin is death or eternal separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. And so I want to give you that opportunity just before we sing our last song. If you're here today and you say, I want to go to heaven, I want to be forgiven, I want to give my life to Christ, I want to have a personal relationship with him, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And this prayer is you praying to Jesus, not to me or anybody else. It's you praying to Jesus and asking him to forgive you, to have mercy on you, and to come into your life. And so if that's you, pray with me right now to the Lord. Pray this out loud to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I ask now that you forgive me, have mercy on me. I put my trust in you now, Lord. I turn from my own way. I believe in you, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's all stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.